The first reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Here ends the first lesson. The second reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory, power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Here ends the readings.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in John 21, verses 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Here ends the reading. You may be seated. "Follow me." Jesus said that more than once. All right, any kids want to head out for children's church? Feel free at this time, yes. And we are to follow him as well. For the message today, we're going to concentrate on the events of Acts. Saul's experience in heading to Damascus. Potential. Everybody has some measure of potential. Some in different areas. Some have great potential as an artist. I certainly don't have that. I can't even draw a blank. Okay. Others have great potential in, you know, I don't know, in sports or something like that. I'm not really coordinated. Okay, maybe that's not me. Some have more of a logic brain, math and science. Okay, that one I can handle. But everybody has potential. There's nobody that does not. Everybody, of course, has value. And everybody has a use and a purpose. And so it is with Saul. Saul was very dedicated to a cause. Now, this cause was not in favor of Christians, of course. He was against them. We started our reading today. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Murderous threats, okay? Instantly, we know who the bad guy is, right? He's cast into this role. He's out to get the disciples. His credentials, he lists them in Acts 22 later on, or Luke does, has writing it here. Some of the things that Saul had been doing, and again, very dedicated to his cause. He was defending the faith, just like some of us took an oath to defend, you know, the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. He's defending the faith, this incredible faith that had been around since God made the covenant with Abraham. I mean, way back in the beginning there. And this was to be valued. This was to be defended against everyone. If anyone's trying to do false teachings, that had to be stopped. And that's what he was doing in his mind. These Christians, or the followers of the way, were in his mind following false teachings. He is defending the faith. Now, that's not a bad thing, right? But he hasn't accepted that the Messiah has come, that Jesus has come. He's about to. But up to this point, we can see that his intent and his purpose and his motive are good. He's serving God. But listen to some of these credentials here. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was like a rabbi's rabbi. The rabbis were the teachers of the Jewish law and the traditions. They were well versed in it, no pun intended, but they knew the verses, they knew the scripture, they knew it intimately, they knew every detail, every jot and tittle of it. And Gamaliel was like a rabbi's rabbi. He was very respected. And Paul had the ability to, or the chance to study under him. So he studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. He knew the scriptures. Now God's going to make use of that. As Paul is converted later on, is writing all these letters in the New Testament. He's quoting a lot of scripture because he is very, very familiar with it. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Absolutely, he was zealous. I persecuted the followers of this way, that is, the Christians, the early church. I persecuted them to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. So anybody that was leading others away from the traditional Jewish teachings was to be killed or punished. And that is his mission as we heard the reading today. He went to the high priest. He was granted a meeting with the high priest. Okay, this is like trying to get an audience with the Pope, basically. Not everybody's going to get that. Of course he did. He's a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the tribe of Benjamin. He studied under Gamaliel. His fame was up there. He was respected by a lot of people. So he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. The synagogues, he had the main temple, of course, in Jerusalem. But in other cities where there's a Jewish population, they had a meeting place, a synagogue, sort of like a town hall. It was a place of teaching, a place of worship, where the Jews could gather. And there was one in Damascus. So he got the permission to go there, that if he found any of those who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So he's hunting down Christians, men and women. Damascus is about 150 miles from Jerusalem. So he's going a ways to hunt down these believers. And once he captures them, he's going to somehow get them back 150 miles. Can't put them on a train. Can't put them on a bus. Don't have horses for everybody to ride. They're probably going to just round them up and put them in chains or whatever, tie them together, and then just make them walk 150 miles back to Jerusalem to face trial. This is serious. This is serious. 150-mile walk for the women. Maybe some of them older, who knows? But the men, a little easier for them perhaps. But yeah, they're going way out of their way to find these, to try to stamp out this movement because it was growing so rapidly. We read earlier in Acts there that 5,000 were converted in one day. I mean, it's burning on fire and it's spreading like wildfire. They're trying to contain it, trying to put it out. So we find him on this journey to Damascus when all of a sudden he has this encounter with Jesus and everything changes. Love it. An encounter with Jesus changes everything. And so what happened with Saul, who was to become known as Paul. He's riding along on this journey, just sort of making plans in his head probably. How am I going to capture these people? How am I going to get them back? Logistics, I'm going to need food and water for them. Well, enough to keep them alive. But we don't want them to live in comfort. They are, after all, prisoners. When all of a sudden this light from heaven flashed around him, it's going to get your attention. Okay, this brilliant light. And again, this is back in the days before, the only light was from the sun and fire, that was it. They didn't have electric lights or anything like that. And all of a sudden, even in the daylight, this light flashes around them. And a voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. immediately he takes a position where he's submitting to this higher authority, calling this person Lord. And then the voice continues, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Saul's not really in a position to argue. This brilliant light and this voice, this is not normal. And he knew it in his very soul and his spirit that, you know, this was God. How else are you going to explain it? The people standing with him heard the sound, but did not see anyone. We don't know if they heard the intelligible speech. Maybe they just heard what was a sound to them. And I wonder, it doesn't say anything more about what happens to these people, his traveling companions. These are also dedicated Jews. They were going to ride herd on the prisoners all the way back. They were coming for the same purpose. What happened to them? We're not told. Did they desert Saul once they saw that he had gone over to the enemy, so to speak? Were they also converted? I don't want to know the rest of the story. All right. So Saul got up from the ground, opened his eyes. He could see nothing. He was blind. Led him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind. The significance of the 3 days as well, huh? Think about Jesus 3 days in the tomb. Saul here 3 days is blind. And then awakes to a new reality here. Also did not eat or drink anything during those 3 days. I don't know if this is voluntary on his part. Probably. He had had this incredible encounter with God. But during these 3 days, what is he doing? I got to believe he's processing it. He's playing it over in his mind. He's thinking, God, how? No way. I've been serving you. I've been following you. I've been doing everything you wanted me to. And I've been extremely zealous for you. And now you want me to become one of them? So he's maybe processing, maybe meditating, maybe hearing more from God. Maybe God's speaking to him in those 3 days. Filling in some of the blanks, showing him the error of his ways, and showing him the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, God's about to confirm that, as he does so many times. Elsewhere in Acts, we find about Cornelius. God works it from both ends. And here again, God works it from both ends, and I love it when that happens. So he's in this state. It's blindness. And then we have the disciple Ananias, a believer, probably one of the ones that Saul was coming to hunt down. Ananias had maybe fled to Damascus for his life, or else was there with some other believers in that early church that they had going, and had heard about Saul. This guy's reputation definitely preceded him. But God calls him, and when God calls, we must answer. We could say no. No thanks, I'm not going to take this mission. I would recommend if God tells you to do something that you should seriously consider doing it, and indeed do it. So Ananias, the Lord called him in a vision. He had this vision from God to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. He is earnestly seeking God. Probably had been for the full 3 days. And in a vision, this Saul has seen a man named Ananias come place his hands on him to restore his sight. So Ananias gets a vision from God, tell him to go meet Saul. Saul's already got a vision that Ananias is coming. God's working it from both ends. He's given them a sign. Sort of like the sign that we had heard about in John today too. You know, maybe it wasn't directly a sign, but I think there's enough evidence that when the disciples were out in the boat, they went out fishing there, hadn't caught anything all night. That had happened before, back in Luke 15, or Luke 5, excuse me. They were fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing, and this guy appears and tells them to throw their nets down, and then they come up with this amazing catch of fish. Guess what? Hadn't caught anything all night. There's a guy on shore, tells them to put their nets down. They come up with an amazing catch of fish. Jesus is also walking along the shore of the sea there. Where had they first met him, many of them? Walking along the shore of the sea. I mean, this is recalling things. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus, the first time we weren't catching anything, got this amazing catch? Wasn't the first time he was walking on the shore? Peter, realizing that it is Jesus, steps out of the boat into the water. Had that happened before too? Yeah. Okay, this time he does not walk on the water. He just gets in and swims to shore, wades to shore, whatever the case may be. Jesus is there on shore with fish and bread. Well, we've seen Jesus with fish and bread before too, feeding people. And here he's getting ready to feed people. It's going to be another all-you-can-eat fish fry. I mean, they got 153 in that net, and all of them are keepers. Okay, no throwbacks, all keepers. 153 large fish. Yeah, I don't know what the limits were back then. Okay, it probably didn't have any limits. But that is just truly amazing. And God again confirming it, as he so often does, he confirms something. So Ananias does follow through. He overcomes his fears. He goes to meet with this Saul, who's been killing, hunting down, taking prisoner Christians, followers of the way. Assured by God that he must do it, and he does. He plays his role. He puts his hands on Saul. The sight is restored. He shows trust. Ananias shows trust in following through on this. So he goes to them. The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument. He is chosen. God saw that potential. He saw the dedication this person had. And he said, I can use that. I can use that for good. We're going to turn him. And that dedication now is going to be for me. Saul would suffer many things throughout his journeys. He would be beaten. He would be imprisoned. He would be cast out of towns. All kinds of things. But he had this potential. I'm going to use them to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, their kings, and the people of Israel. The Gentiles, the non-believers, the kings, and the people of Israel. This is basically the whole world, because you're either a Gentile or you're a Jew, and also those in authority. So he's preaching it to everybody, is what he's going to be doing here. He's going to be bringing this word of Jesus to everybody. And now it's been passed down to us through his writings, which are preserved, and also from person to person. It's been passed down and now into our lives. May we pass it on to others as well. So he's going to bring my name, proclaim my name, proclaim it to all peoples, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. There we see foreshadowing and prophecy that he will suffer indeed. So Ananias goes into the house. We can imagine him walking in there. Is this the right house? Is this Judas' house on Straight Street? Yep, come on in. And there is Saul. If this was in a movie or something like that, he enters that house and all of a sudden, it just sort of grows quiet. Here's Saul, you know, like the villain. And he approaches him, put his hands on him, and he says, Brother Saul. It's amazing that he calls him brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you're coming to here has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he knew what had happened. God had put him, let him know what had happened on the way there. And immediately, no delay, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again, but he saw things in a new light. Before he was seeing the Christians as the enemy, now he's seeing them as God's people, the followers of the one and only Messiah. As those scales fell, he has new vision. He sees things in a new light. And he's converted. He got up and was baptized. He immediately wanted to give him, he knew the truth. He wanted to give of himself to God completely. And God's going to use him in an incredible way. As this prophet that's going to go out everywhere, this messenger, this ambassador, this missionary, better yet, that's going to go everywhere. So he's baptized. He's all in. Regained his strength. At this conversion, you can imagine the rejoicing. We hear about in Luke 15 about there will be much rejoicing. Even the angels will rejoice over one sinner who repents. So imagine that rejoicing in the heaven. When he believed and was baptized, this person who was the arch enemy, basically now coming to be the leader, to use those abilities, those gifts that God gave him, that potential for good. And that rejoicing would be something like we'd heard today, perhaps in Revelation. John writes, I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands. Wow, what does that sound like? And 10,000 times 10,000. So here we have 10 to the 4th times 10 to the 4th, 10 to the 8th, 100 million. 100 million angels. When we were singing those songs during the opening worship today, I was just imagining all the saints and angels fall before the throne. And what it is like, and when we get to join in as well. Encircled the throne, loud voice were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They're just praising God. The sights and the sounds here, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. I imagine the sights and sounds here of every single creature, just the mooing, the oinking, the screeching, the quacking, all just praising God, right? But here they're saying to him who sits on the throne of the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Just, wow. So imagine again then the celebration in heaven when Saul accepts Jesus, when he is converted, when he changes, when he repents, there we go, repents of his old ways. Repents of his old ways. And immediately at once began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now he knew. Now he believed. Now he had been changed. He's also sort of on his own in a way. Not all the believers are convinced. Could this be a trick? That he's trying to infiltrate us. He's trying to get friendly with us. He's trying to earn our trust so that he can bring us back. And all the Jews that were in Damascus in the surrounding area are looking at him saying, can we trust this guy anymore? Would he be fully accepted by either group? Probably not. He's sort of on his own here in a way. He's depending on God. Indeed, he would go to Arabia for 3 years before he goes to Jerusalem. During those 3 years, we're not really sure what all happened. I'm sure God was teaching, instructing him, equipping him, preparing him for what he was going to take on. You can find that in Galatians 1, where he talks about the 3 years in Arabia. And then he does come back to Jerusalem. Now, there was already a plot against him by many of the Jews. They saw him as a turncoat. They're ready to take him out. He escaped. He does that more than once. He eventually gets to Jerusalem, meets the apostles, and is accepted and becomes that leader. Again, God saw that potential in him. He saw how dedicated he was. He said, I can use that. God sees the potential in each one of us. We just have to turn to him, to open ourselves up and let him use us for his purposes. And Lord, we ask that you would use whatever gifts you've given us for your glory, Lord, that we can be doing it for your kingdom and for your way, following in your way, according to your will. So during those 3 years in Arabia, maybe all he's hearing from God and probably accepting God's forgiveness. He had done a lot. He had imprisoned many. He had them killed. Everything else, he's got a lot that needs to be forgiven. And also probably forgiving himself, which can be the toughest part many times, forgiving ourselves when we make a mistake. But again, God saw what he had. God used him to do incredible things. You can read about it through all the New Testament, all the way that Saul, now Paul, is giving of himself, opening himself up that God can use him. To be that living sacrifice, like he later writes in Romans 12, offering himself up to God on a daily basis. Having undergone that transformation, as we witness his transformation, we must ask perhaps, what does God want to transform in us? What does he want to open our eyes to? And what gifts of ours does he want to use? Again, everybody here has potential. Have we fully developed our potential yet? No. There's always more. There's always more. So, Lord, we ask that you would show us how you want to use us, and that we would open ourselves up, God, completely, that you can use us for your purposes, Speak to us as you did to Saul and Ananias. Show us the way. Take the scales off our eyes, Lord, that we can see more clearly and be dedicated to you, following you, and bringing the good news to others. In Jesus' name, amen.